Good afternoon and welcome to Midday Moms. This is Dorothy Pilarski, and I'd like to welcome each and every one of you signing on. And as you're signing on, if you could kindly say hello to us in the chat. Excuse me. Eliza, maybe you could tell us a little bit about yourself while people are signing on.
Sure. So I live in Mississauga, Ontario, and I have seven children. I have five grandchildren and another one on the way. And I've known Dorothy for many years, back when she had her very own first mother's group. I spoke a few times in the very kitchen that you can see in her background there. And I've always worked in education. I was fortunate that I was able to work part-time while my children were growing up. And now I work for the Archdiocese of Toronto in the area of campus ministry. So I support the student groups, the Catholic student groups on campuses in the Toronto area.
So just a big, big warm welcome to Eliza. And those of you that are signing on, if you could say hello to us in the chat box. Singi Tifini Peterswan. I'm sorry if I didn't pronounce that correctly. Hello, Mrs. Claude Hakim. Hello, great to see you again. Yeah, so, you know, say hello to us. Oh, there's hello. It's Lucy. Nice to see you again. And yes, Claude, she's all the way from Dubai. So your message is going to be spread. So it's very nice to see you all. Now, some of you have attended Midday Moms in the past. Midday Moms was established in response to the pandemic. Our ministry, I always say it's really easy. It's three words, CatholicMomsGroup.com. So if you'd like to visit our website, remember three words, CatholicMomsGroup.com. We help parishes start Catholic Moms Groups. And we do so primarily, you know, in the Archdiocese of Toronto, but we now also have mothers groups in Minnesota, in Alaska, in Colorado, in Mississippi, in the North Pole. I always say our Blessed Mother likes to delight me. So we can help you if you're from out of, you know, Canada. And for those of you that are in the United States, if you're joining us today, we want to wish you a very, very, very happy Thanksgiving. Hey, Tracy. Tracy Manning is from Maryland. She's recently started a mom's group. And Tracy, I thought I'd mention to you that Eliza, in fact, is originally from the United States. So tell us where you're from originally, Eliza.
Originally from Illinois.
Yeah, originally from Illinois. So it's great to, St. Aloysius Parish in Maryland. So she's done an amazing job with her mother's group there so far. So I'm going to just take a few minutes to show you our short ministry video. Some of you have seen it and some of you haven't. We do pray that as a result of this mother's meetup, virtual mothers meetup, that some of you might be inspired to start a Catholic moms group. Oh, Tracy saying that my husband's siblings are raising their families in Illinois. So there you go. We've got some good vibes going. So let me share my screen and show you our video. So if you are interested in starting a Catholic Moms Group, you know, the place to start is a website called CatholicMomsGroup.com. We can help you start one of three types of groups, a mother's group, quote unquote, that is only attended by moms, so just mom's group. We can also help you start a mothers and tots group, and we can also help you start a virtual meetups. We have meeting plans for all of these meetings, and we'd love to share them with you. And here is our ministry video. Again, I should mention that we're faith partners with the Archdiocese of Toronto. So everything that's in our portal has been reviewed by the Archdiocese of Toronto. And so here is our Come Holy Spirit, our video.
Mothers, by our very nature, we are nurturing, loving caregivers. We are social beings, made for friendship and community. We are also spiritual by nature, made by a loving God to know Him and love Him, and to pass this love of our Catholic faith on to our children. But right now, many mothers feel overextended, distracted, and exhausted. Though as Catholics, we have the community of our church, many mothers attending Mass could not name the mom sitting next to them in the pew they share. Community and support among Catholic mothers is desperately needed in this hectic and chaotic culture. Your parish needs you to bring these moms together.
Hi, my name is Dorothy Polarski. I'm the founder of Catholic Moms Group. We at Catholic Moms Group are on a mission to revive the vocation of motherhood. We exist to bring together like-minded, faith-filled mothers who crave community and are focused on spiritual growth, Catholic teaching, and fellowship. Can you imagine a thriving, engaged mothers group at your parish? A group of moms in love with their Catholic faith, ready to serve other mothers no matter what stage of motherhood they're at. Can you imagine what a difference that would make at your parish? Starting a mother's group, it's not rocket science, but working with a team who's done it before and who's done it dozens and dozens of times sure does help. The Catholic Moms Group membership site is an online community that offers training, resources, and dozens of tools for parishes to help them start a mother's group quickly and efficiently. We're here to provide you with a clear path to launching a Catholic Moms Group at your parish. All of our materials are 100% Catholic. We have clearly laid out meetup plans for both moms groups and toddler groups. We are obedient to the magisterium of the Catholic Church. We have created dozens of tools that are going to save you time and energy. And besides that, we love our Blessed Mother. We constantly turn to her for her intercession. You can make a huge impact in your parish, so join us. We are revolutionizing the way parishes start mothers groups by providing parishes with a Catholic mothers group starter kit and by nourishing and training a community of Catholic mothers group leaders across the world. It's time to start a mothers group at your parish. Join us today.
Again, we're very, very delighted that all of you are here. We're very excited to have Eliza Trotter here. I know in my own journey of faith, I grew up in a very devout, two Polish parents. I was born in Poland, but I needed fellowship outside of the Polish community, right? And it became very difficult once I had children and I married a Canadian because he couldn't understand the Polish services. So connecting and meeting different moms that were at different stages and oftentimes way ahead of the stage that I was at was extremely vital to my own Catholic journey. And, Eliza was one of those women that really inspired me. It's an incredible honor to have her here. Again, she is the Associate Director of Diocesan Campus Ministries for the Archdiocese of Toronto, where she supports and promotes Catholic campus ministry at universities and colleges in the Toronto area. Eliza holds a BA summa cum laude in music and psychology from Augustana College in Illinois and an MA in medieval studies from the University of Toronto. Her professional experience was in education as wide variety of subjects, including philosophy, communication, education, and parenting. She has been married for 35 years, which we have her back to talk about how to stay married for 35 years, and has 7 children and 5 grandchildren. And we also have to have her back on, you know, how do you stay so young and vital? And how do you do all that you do and
work? Lots of grace, I'm sure.
So Eliza's just a treasure trove of inspiration. We met actually when I was still, you know, more involved in my corporate life. And, Eliza had hired me to do some coaching for one of the team members that she was working with at the time. So we've known each other a long time. I'm thrilled to have her here. And she's going to be speaking on a remarkable topic. It's an intriguing one called Advent, the Forgotten Season. Now, Eliza, maybe you can tell us a little bit about, you know, just this intriguing title, and then I'll let you take it from here.
Perfect. Very good. Yeah. So thank you so much, Dorothy, for inviting me to speak. It is a really wonderful opportunity to talk about Advent, and it's hard to believe, but the clock is ticking and we only have a few more days before we start into this new liturgical year and this new liturgical season. So when we talked about a topic to cover today in Midday Moms, we kind of thought, well, what can we do to help moms get ready for Advent? And of course, all around us, we see that the stores have jump-started to Christmas, right? There are packages everywhere, ads to buy things, decorations, music playing in the stores. And in the world around us, it seems like Advent doesn't even exist. So that led to this title, Advent, the Forgotten Season, right? But for us as Catholics, Advent is not really forgotten, right? Because the Church in her wisdom gives us this beautiful season to allow us to get ready for Christmas. And I think today is an opportunity for us really to kind of set aside that mad dash to Christmas, to push pause, and to consider how we can really derive all the benefit from this season of Advent, really savor its beauty, and then live it in our own lives. Right? So I've prepared a sort of talk today. I know sometimes Midday Moms is more of a conversation, but I hope that Dorothy will jump in along the way, and certainly we can answer questions too as we go. So first of all, what is Advent? Have you ever noticed in the prayers during Advent and in the readings at Mass, we keep hearing the same words over and over again? Watch, wait, expect, prepare. The liturgy is just full of these words, right? So what does it mean for us? What is it that we're waiting for? What is it that we're preparing for? Well, Adventus is a Latin word that means coming. So we're preparing for something coming or someone coming, but who or what might that be? Well, I think as Catholics, we all know the answer to the who. Of course, that's the birth of Jesus Christ at Christmas time, the beginning of our salvation, really one of the pivotal moments of all human history when our Lord is born in Bethlehem. So we're preparing to celebrate that monumental event once again. But first of all, and maybe this would be somewhat surprising, in the first 2 weeks of Advent, we don't hear anything about Christmas. What we hear about is the coming of Jesus Christ at the end of time and at the end of our lives. And this comes up in the readings at Mass. We hear references to Christ's coming, and we hear John the Baptist saying, repent, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So that's a bit of a paradigm shift. You know, is it about Jesus coming at Christmas, or is it about Jesus coming at some other moment? Well, in her richness, the church wants us to focus on both, right? So Advent is actually a penitential season. Some writers call it a little Lent. It's shorter than Lent, but we have purple vestments in the church, just as we do in Lent. And the idea is to call us to greater purity of heart and to ready us for that time when Christ will come at the end of time and in each of our lives at our moment of death, right? So it makes sense that if we're getting ready for that moment at the end of our lives, that we do need to prepare, we do need to make ourselves ready, we need to become more worthy, right? So during Advent, we follow this rhythm of the church. We watch, we wait, we prepare, and we savor this privileged journey to our Lord, which comes at the end of time, but also at Christmas. And as I go through my talk, you'll see that we change the focus partway through Advent to switch to the coming of Jesus Christ at Christmas time. Now, I have to say that for those of you who have young children, all of this business about Jesus coming at the end of our lives is probably a little over the top. I mean, I certainly never emphasized that much when my own children were small. For children, it's much more important to focus on the coming of Jesus Christ at Christmas. But it is still very important for us to have both of these comings of Jesus very much in mind as we prepare for Christmas. So interesting. Sorry, Dorothy, go ahead.
I have a quick question. I know that in my own home, my mom, she really stressed the importance of venerating baby Jesus, you know, in the nativity. And now as you were speaking, I had like such a clear memory of that. And it's kind of like, I guess if as parents or moms, you know, we're stressing the coming of baby Jesus, then it kind of naturally makes sense when he's finally there in the nativity that we should run to it, rejoice, venerate, and I guess being Polish, we, you know, kissed his forehead, and he probably had too much red lipstick on there at the Polish church. but she always mentioned that there were a lot of blessings associated with venerating baby Jesus, and that most people missed it. She goes, most people look at them, they don't even stop to say hi to Jesus, right? So anyway,
it fits beautifully. And again, it's the richness of our faith that we have these different images of our Lord. Of course, each one is really dominated by love, right? The love of God that comes as a child at Christmas, the love of God at the end of our lives, because when we meet our Lord at our death, it will be the embrace of Jesus, our friend, whom we've tried to follow throughout our lives, right? We'll talk a little more about the nativity scene later, but it's a beautiful custom, and certainly it's one that we should strongly encourage all of our friends and families to live. I wanted to say just a few words about waiting. I think because in our society now, everything happens immediately. You know, delay of gratification is not a virtue in contemporary Canadian or American culture, or probably in most of the world. You know, if we order something from Amazon, we get it the next day. If we order our dinner from Uber Eats, we have it within an hour. We're just not used to waiting for things. And this probably plays into partly why our culture just jumps right to Christmas, because people don't like to wait. But the reality is that anything that's worthwhile requires waiting, right? Just think of Our Lady waiting 9 months through her pregnancy before our Lord was born, right? And we are waiting to celebrate this pivotal moment, but we have to cultivate in ourselves a willingness to wait, right? A readiness to wait. And it means that in what is actually a very busy time for most of us, we need to slow down the pace and savor these 4 weeks and live patiently with a moderate pace as best we can to cultivate the desire for our Lord to come to us, right? If we rush through Advent and we jump to Christmas, we miss that opportunity to grow in patience. You know, there are beautiful phrases and passages from the book of Isaiah that we hear at Mass during Advent about the waiting and the longing of the people of Israel, eager for a savior, but not knowing when their salvation would come. And in fact, they waited centuries, you know, and most of us have trouble waiting 5 minutes, right? So how can we try to develop this inner peace and patience to wait and journey through this time of Advent? It's an interesting reflection, I think. And if it's important for us, it's even more important for our children, because many of us remember a time before a computer in our hands, but our children don't necessarily. So that whole idea of waiting for things is something that doesn't come as readily to them, and we need to help them cultivate that. And Advent is a great opportunity. So we're trying in this time of waiting, of watching, to prepare, right? Because anything that is worthwhile not only takes time, but it takes preparation. And I wanted to mention a few ideas, first of all, about how as moms, we can prepare spiritually during Advent. And partly why I say this is because I think we all realize that the tone that the mom sets in the home carries a great deal of weight, right? If we are living Advent in a prayerful way, in a deeply spiritual way, there will be a resonance in the house that will spread to the rest of the family. So I want to suggest, I guess, three or four spiritual things that can help us in this time of preparation. And the first one, maybe this won't be a surprise, is prayer. All right. I think we all have a desire to spend time talking to God our Father, talking to our Lord, and hopefully we've developed some habits along the way of doing that. But it's easier to say that prayer is important than it is to stick with it, right? Especially when life gets busy, you know, the dinner cooking on the stove or the baby with the dirty diaper seem more pressing sometimes than taking moments for prayer. But Advent is a great moment for us to reset and really give that priority to some prayer time every day, right? Because it's only in prayer that we will have the serenity and the perspective to be able to journey through this season in a way that has that measured, patient, peaceful pace I mentioned, trying to go deeper and deeper into the meaning of Christmas. So it's good if we can set aside a few minutes every day, and it's more important, I think, to choose a small amount of time and do it consistently than to set a goal that we're going to pray for 2 hours every day, and then it happens once and never again, right? If we have a nativity scene in the house, going back to the nativity scene, it's beautiful to take those moments of prayer and pass them in front of the nativity scene, looking there at the figures of the Holy Family, the shepherds, the wise men, even the sheep and the donkey, right? And it helps to put ourselves into the scene. What was it like for the Holy Family? And we can talk to our Lord about that. We can talk to our Lady about it. And we can ask the Holy Family to help us get ready for Christmas in the same way as they were getting ready, right? Some of you may know of the custom that many Catholics have to say short little prayers just as they go about their day. Sometimes these are called aspirations, just a short little phrase or prayer that we can say at any time. And I'd like to suggest that during Advent, a really great way to pray is to say the aspiration, "Come, Lord Jesus." Just those three words, "Come, Lord Jesus." We're asking our Lord to come at the end of our lives, as we said, at the end of time, and to come into our hearts every single day. And we can say that simple prayer either silently or out loud, as we're sitting in a car on the highway, as we're doing the laundry, as we're, you know, sending an email, as we're taking care of our children. It's a very simple prayer. But the beauty of it is that it reminds us that we're asking God to come into what we're doing right there. The beauty of the moment, but also the messiness of our lives. Dorothy? Oh, I think you're muted.
Just brought a smile to my face. Yesterday I was chopping carrots because I was making soup, and it occurred to me that it was every chop was kind of difficult because carrots are hard. So I was like, okay, so I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you. And then when I looked at this big bowl of chopped carrots, I was like, oh, you know, and it brought me so much joy instead of frustration. So
exactly.
Yeah. So
that's exactly the idea. And you can use any phrase you want, right? It can be something short, something that's personally meaningful. But this one, come Lord Jesus, I'm suggesting, I think has that special resonance of Advent.
Advent, yeah.
Okay, the next idea is to take the opportunity during Advent to go to confession, right? To clean up our soul. You know, if we think about Our Lady and Saint Joseph arriving in Bethlehem and going through the difficult moments of trying to find a place to stay, and in the end, you know, having what's either described as a cave or a stable, depending on, you know, what tradition you may follow. Even so, like it wasn't the Hilton, right? And it would have been dirty. It would have been smelly. It would have seemed like a not very nice place for the Son of God to be born. So we can imagine what Our Lady and Saint Joseph did in those moments before the birth of our Lord to clean the stable, right? To tidy it up, to make it as warm and as inviting as possible. And really, that's what we're doing with our souls when we have an opportunity to go to confession. We're just taking any opportunity there to like get rid of the dirt, to tidy things up, to clean out whatever may be a bit cobwebby, and have a soul that's open to grace, that's pure, that's ready for the birth of Christ at Christmas time. There's a little prayer that says, Jesus, my heart is a poor home for you, but please stay with me always. You know? And I think in a way, our hearts are like that. They're poor, they're limited, they're simple, but they're just like that simple stable in Bethlehem where our Lord was pleased to dwell, right? So if we do our part to have our souls clean through the sacrament of confession, they will be ready. They will be ready for Jesus to dwell there. And then the last spiritual point I wanted to mention is just the importance of living close to Our Lady. You know, this season of Advent is a really great time to grow in love for her. We can follow her through those months when the angel Gabriel came to her, when she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, how she tried to get ready for the birth of the Son of God, how she traveled to Bethlehem on a donkey, which can't have been very pleasant when she was 9 months pregnant, right? And I think if we stay close to her, we will realize that, first of all, she's close to us always, but also that our lives in many ways are not as hard as hers was. She had great physical suffering, great moral and emotional suffering because people didn't understand what was happening in her life. You know? And this helps us put things back in perspective, right? That Our Lady is with us. She's guiding us. She's praying for us. She's watching over us to help us and our families have a really beautiful Advent. And I think when we consider this example of Our Lady, it's also a great way that we can grow in generosity. You know, if we think about Mary saying yes to the angel Gabriel, yes to God's plan, that was a pretty generous yes, right? It changed her entire life in a way that she couldn't ever have anticipated. And really, we're called to live generosity too, even though we're not asked to make exactly the same yes that Our Lady did. But if we try to stay close to her and we try to mirror that generous service that she had, it will make it easier for us to do the extra cooking and do the extra shopping and do the extra cleaning and doing all those physical things that we do during Advent to be ready for Christmas time, right? And it will also help us to have that generous service, but with a cheerful spirit, right? Not being a victim or a martyr, like, oh no, one more thing I have to do, but instead one more opportunity to serve, to make my family life beautiful for Advent, for Christmas, and for our Lord. Yeah. So those are just a few spiritual ideas. I wanted to talk a little bit about physical preparations. And I guess this is maybe more a sort of practical selection of ideas, because I think that many times we have unrealistic expectations about this season of Advent and Christmas, which is going to follow. And I remember a very wise friend of mine once saying, you need to start out as your first point by recognizing that there's going to be a certain amount of chaos, there's going to be a certain amount of disorder, and there are going to be things that don't go according to plan, because that's family life and that's life in general. And if we realize that up front, we're going to be more inclined to take things in a flexible way. Just a little story. There was one year when my husband and I were raising our kids and things were pretty chaotic. We had seven children. And I always sort of compromised on turkey at Christmas. And I bought one of those frozen turkey breasts instead of buying the whole bird because I thought it was easier and I didn't want to be too stressed about the cooking. Well, there was one year where I was doing the potatoes on the stove and I was doing the vegetables and all these things, making the gravy. And when we got ready to serve dinner and I opened the oven was cold and the frozen turkey breast was still frozen. And that was what we were having for Christmas dinner. And I must say, I was quite taken aback, but these are the things that happen. I don't know in the end whether I'd forgotten to turn on the oven or whether the element burned out so there was no heat, but we had grilled cheese sandwiches for Christmas dinner. But in situations like that, what can you do, right? You can get upset and you can feel like your life is ruined, or you can try to have a good sense of humor and take it as just one of those little blips in the road. And that's the kind of Christmas that kids will always remember. Dorothy?
I'm just wondering too, I'm really glad that you mentioned this whole idea of, you know, expect a little bit of a roller coaster. So when the roller coaster comes, you can kind of go, whee! Do you have any thoughts for, and maybe it's coming later in your talk, just for, you know, moms who might be interacting either with their husbands or extended family or friends that maybe aren't practicing, right? And here it is, it's Christmas Day and you're seeing the cousin of the uncle of the brother and, you know, they're enjoying their beer or, you know, and I don't know if you have any thoughts for moms like that, you know, and how to navigate those situations. And maybe it's coming later or maybe it's another talk. I don't know.
Well, no, I think it's fair to interject that here because it is a very real situation that many of us face, right? Obviously, if within your own home, you and your husband are on the same page about this, it gives you a kind of a better situation with which to address the relatives in the extended family or friends who maybe don't share the same views, right? Because with your children, with your husband, if everyone's sort of on the same page, you can say, well, in our family, this is what we do. This is how we show that Jesus is important to us. This is the way we live. And we don't have to criticize the others, but we sort of set the standard for what our own family is going to live at this time, right? And then I think we have to try to accept whatever is positive and good and well-meaning in the other people with whom we deal. When there isn't the unity in the home, it does make it harder. And I know this is a real situation that many people face. Their prayer becomes even more important, right? Because we have to try to live in a life of charity, even when the circumstances are difficult. So I think it's important there be a lot of good communication back and forth between the husband and wife if they have slightly different views on this. And then hopefully it's possible to arrive at a way of living out Advent and Christmas that respects the integrity of the feasts as a spiritual moment, but doesn't trample on the freedom of the other party who maybe doesn't share the same depth of faith. Does that make sense? Again, it's easier to say than it is to live out, right? It's a tricky situation, but there's a lot of grace for people who are confronting that, right? That's a time when, you know, Jesus on the cross is very close to the family.
And so I just wanted to acknowledge there's a couple of mothers group leaders that are here. Tracy's a mothers group leader, and Nelsy is also one of our mothers group leaders. And so it would be really important as, you know, a mothers group leader to in your December meeting to address that issue? Because I think that, you know, I know one of our mothers group leaders has very recently, you know, lost her mom. So it's not going to be a picture perfect, you know, Instagram wonderful Christmas. And so, you know, just acknowledging the trials, and some moms, they're not going to say anything during the meeting. And I always say, let's pray for moms that are holding crosses in their hearts that they don't feel comfortable in sharing. And interiorly, I know they're relieved when we, you know, acknowledge that, you know, not every family has the remarkable grace of having, you know, two practicing Catholics or extended family. And so we don't want to, you know, and this is where mothers group can be a real gift to those moms, because they're given a little bit of encouragement. They're given a little prayer book. They're given a little cookie and a tea and a hug and prayers by the other moms as well. So just a shout out to leaders to, you know, just indirectly mention the imperfect Christmas and that our Blessed Mother certainly had trials. Yeah,
exactly. Exactly. Okay. I think it's good that we be realistic, you know, about what we can accomplish during Advent as we prepare for Christmas. You know, sometimes we have expectations that come from our upbringing. You know, maybe our parents used to do certain things. In my case, my own mom used to make more than 20 different kinds of homemade cookies and candy every year. And she gave them as gifts. And she was the queen of Christmas baking. It was incredible. But I grew up with the fact that that's what you did at Christmas. And believe me, like I could never manage that, but it was a lot to live up to. And sometimes we feel a pressure there to try to do all those customs that, you know, we grew up with, but it just may not be that feasible, you know? And I think also too, we sometimes have these ideas about what a perfect Christmas looks like you were saying, Dorothy, and, you know, we wanna do certain things to make it that way. But sometimes it's just not the most practical thing. So just to give you a little example, at a certain point when I was raising my kids, I wanted to make a Christmas wreath to put on the wall in our house. It's the kind of thing you would have seen in Pinterest. So it was all different colored Christmas fabric and it had red and green and white ribbon. It was a beautiful thing. The pattern looked great, but I started it in Advent and I was still working on it at March break. So it took me forever. It was much more complicated than I thought it was going to be. I put all this pressure on myself to have it done by Christmas. I couldn't get it done. I was disappointed with myself and my family didn't even care, you know? So sometimes we have these ideas about what's necessary to make a beautiful Christmas and they're just not realistic expectations, right? So you know what happens when we overextend ourselves, we get tired, we get frustrated, we become irritable. And, you know, there's a way in which we are all super women because we're all daughters of God the Father, but we're also human and we have limits. And I think most of us just don't like coming up against those limits. We want to think we can do it all, but realistically we can't. And we will have a much more peaceful, patient, expectant Advent and a much more beautiful Christmas if we recognize that, right? So it's good to set priorities about what you can do and consider your own family circumstances. You know, if you have a newborn or you're caring for an elderly relative or maybe, you know, you have someone in the family who's suffering through a serious illness, you know, you have all kinds of things that are on the go that are more important than making a Christmas wreath, right? So decide what's important. And then you've probably heard this rule, the KISS rule, keep it simple, stupid, or keep it simple, sweetheart, right? Simple is better, easier, less stressful, and more enjoyable for all the family, right? So we can make plans about what we want to do, and it's good to do that, but it's also good to be realistic. And the other things can wait for another year, like when you have more time, and maybe you'll decide that something wasn't really that important to do at all. The last little part about this practical element is just the importance of bringing the Holy Family into what we're doing. So as we're wrapping gifts, we can think about the wise men getting ready to bring the gifts to our Lord. know, as we're cooking, we can think about Mary making a meal for St. Joseph. You know, as we go about the other parts of our preparation, we can think about St. Joseph looking out for Mary and Jesus. You know, so if we bring the Holy Family into those tasks as we do it, it helps us to have a bigger vision than just trying to get all these things done, right? We can think about what the Holy Family went through, and we can try to live Advent with the same reflective, peaceful, spiritual outlook that they would have carried throughout their own time there in waiting for Jesus to be born. So I wanted to talk a little bit about some ideas of things we can do in the family to help journey through Advent, to live Advent well. And the goal is really to keep the focus on Jesus who will be born at Christmas. You know? And what we want to be doing, because Advent is this time of waiting and preparing, is we want to be building that anticipation, right, to lead towards Christmas. Right? So, Dorothy, you mentioned earlier the nativity scene. I mean, this is such a beautiful custom to have a nativity scene in the home. And it doesn't really matter whether it's plastic or ceramic or whatever, but to have all the figures of the Holy Family there. And depending on how your nativity scene is made, if it's possible to wait and keep baby Jesus out of the nativity scene until either Christmas Eve or Christmas morning, and that empty spot where baby Jesus will lie is a very visual reminder that we're waiting. We are still waiting. He's not here yet. We still are longing for his coming. We're eagerly looking forward to it, but we still have a ways to go. We're still journeying there. I can't emphasize enough how important these physical reminders are, especially for children. It makes Advent and Christmas much more tangible for them than just saying we're waiting for Jesus. When they look at the nativity scene and they see that Jesus is not there yet, it helps them to understand it in a much deeper way. There's a custom we have in our family that on all the days of Advent, everyone tries to make a little sacrifice or do a good deed. And I have a skein or a bunch of that raffia straw that you can buy at craft stores. It's brown. It looks kind of like straw. And if we've made a sacrifice that day or we've done a good deed, we share that in the family. And then for each little sacrifice or each little good deed, we put that straw in the stable. So that as Advent goes by, the little pile of straw starts to grow, and we're trying to make a nice bed for Jesus so that when he's born, the straw will be soft and he won't have to lie on the hard ground, right? Again, it's another visual reminder, but it's a great way to help children, especially younger children, see that they can do little acts of service for others, that they can do things that are generous, that they can, you know, maybe give up a little something here or there for the sake of welcoming baby Jesus. Right? The Advent wreath is another beautiful tradition. Many of us have them in our homes with the purple candles that we light each week and a pink candle for the third week of Advent. Again, the symbolism of that is beautiful, that each week there's another light. The light is growing brighter because we're coming closer and closer to the birth of our Lord. So every week in our family, we do it on Sunday after dinner. We have a short devotion with the Advent wreath. When the kids were younger, we would fight over who got to light the candles, and then we would fight over who blew them out, but that's all part of family life. Our Lord smiles on that. In our family, we would read the Christmas story. And now my youngest child is 20 and we still read the Christmas story from those little paperback kids' nativity books that we read when they were little. It's become part of our tradition. At one point, somebody said, we really ought to be reading from the Bible, the regular Christmas story, not this kiddie one. But they all wanted to read the children's one because it brings back those memories of all the years we prepared for Advent together. So in our family, we light the candle, we read the Christmas story, we sing an Advent hymn, and that's really all there is to it. We don't spend a long time, but we do make sure that we do this every Sunday as we prepare for Advent. Advent calendars are also great. The ones that have the little Bible verses inside are especially nice because they can be read out and they help you know, guide that journey during the 4 weeks of Advent. And then I wanted to put in a good word about Advent songs. You know, we hear Christmas carols all over the place and we hear Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Jingle Bells and all those things, but there's so many beautiful Advent hymns. O come, Emmanuel. O come, divine Messiah. Come, thou long-expected Jesus. In our family, we have this custom that we sing at least one every Sunday. And it's great to have, music for Advent playing on Spotify or whatever in the home as you're going about your tasks. You know, again, it helps reinforce the longing, the eagerness, the waiting that we are all undergoing during this time of Advent. One custom we never did, but is also beautiful, is the Jesse tree. Many families have the custom of the Jesse tree, where each day there's a little ornament that symbolizes a stage in salvation history. Again, it's another way to show visually that we're getting closer and closer to Christmas as we have more and more ornaments on that Jesse tree. Another thing that's important in preparing is to have some opportunity in the family to serve others. Sometimes it might be adopting a needy family at Christmas, giving gifts for their children, or helping to provide their Christmas dinner. Maybe it's visiting a senior or inviting someone who's alone to join you at Christmas time, maybe to join you for your Advent devotions. It could be anything. But it's very important that for kids to see that we're turning outwards in generous love, like the generous love of God for us, because it's easy for Christmas to become a time that's about me and the presents I want to get. So we want to counteract that. Dorothy? I think you're still muted.
Oh my gosh, I'd figure I'd know this stuff by now. When I was growing up, we were going to a Polish immigrant parish because we were immigrants. We immigrated from Poland. And so there were always new families being welcomed into the parish community. And so my mom always invited either a family or an individual mom or whoever didn't have a place to, you know, to go. They didn't have a place to go for Christmas. She'd always invite them. And the one thing too that she did is if she wasn't able to identify someone that couldn't come, she always placed a setting for a person, and it was visible and it was a symbol that if anyone needs a place to come or stay, they're welcome to join us. And so it was a visual reminder that our, you know, our family hearts were open. I just wanted to just shout out here to Tracy, because she's got a couple of comments, and plus she's got a couple of questions. And Tracy's relatively new to the ministry, so I want to, I've loved Advent since I taught kindergarten in Catholic schools in Oregon, and I love this talk. Yes, I think we're all loving it. I have a few nativity sets. One is wooden and meant for the kids to play with. Do you have an Advent devotional that you can share with us? And then she's asking, we're waiting for Jesus like Mary is a great Advent song for kids. So is there an Advent devotional that you might be able to recommend?
You know what? There's nothing that I know of particularly that's good for all ages. There are different ones that are available. The St. Jose Maria Institute has an Advent devotional but it's more for adults. It's not for kids. So I don't know, Dorothy, through your own network of moms group leaders, you may know of more specific things that are good for younger children.
I'm not familiar with that.
That's our homework for today, I guess.
That's our homework. I know that, you know, Magnificat has a devotional for women. I know that Lisa Handy has recently published a book, Advent Prayers Around the Wreath, and it looks like a children's book. So, the beauty of the internet is that there's just, you know, so much more access to things than there used to be. That's for sure. You know, another little simple thing that we used to do, and we didn't do it with my mom's family, but in our own home, was to have a beautiful Baskin and Robbins ice cream birthday cake for Jesus on Christmas Day. And so even if we were celebrating Christmas with non-practicing Catholics, because there are some in our extended family, everyone would join in and sing Happy Birthday. And that was one thing that always brought, you know, a smile to people's face. So I hope, Tracy, that helps a little bit.
Oh, that's great. Some great ideas. Just a couple other things about this first part of Advent. You have to do what works in your family, but we found it was a good idea to wait with putting gifts under the tree until Christmas Eve. We found when our kids were young that if gifts were under the tree before, they spent all their time rattling the packages, looking at the presents, and thinking about what they were going to get. So we decided instead we were not going to put anything under the tree at all. And then on Christmas Eve, everything came out. And that worked well for us. It helped keep the focus on the waiting, on the preparing. And then all those presents, which of course were overwhelming to see, were very much connected with the real present, right? The gift of God the Son. And so that worked for our family. And the same thing in our house, we saved on things like decorating, baking, all of those. We waited and we didn't do it at the beginning of Advent. And the reason why is because in the liturgical flow of the year, it is on the third Sunday of Advent that the church switches the focus from preparing for Christ to come at the end of time to Christ coming at Christmas, right? So the third Sunday of Advent is called Gaudete Sunday. Gaudete means rejoice in Latin, and it comes from the first words in the entrance antiphon. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Indeed, the Lord is near. Right. So this year, December 11th is Gaudete Sunday, the third Sunday of Advent. And at that point in the liturgy, the focus shifts, and it shifts to the fact that Jesus is coming again at Christmas, and that Christmas is coming ever and ever closer. So in our family, we chose to use that day, Gaudete Sunday, as like the launching point for the getting ready for Christmas. At that point, we got out the decorations, the ones besides the nativity scene and the Advent wreath. We got out all the other decorations. We started the baking. We put out the lights. We started to get ready for the tree. We started to do all those things in that last segment to help reinforce that we have been preparing, but now we're really preparing. We're quickening our pace as we come closer and closer to Christmas, right? And so this, at least it worked for us. I mean, not all families are the same, and you have to see what works for yours, but it was a good liturgical kickoff that on that day when we light the pink candle, it's the time to really start getting closer to Christmas, right? Then, although this talk is about Advent and not about Christmas, I just wanted to say a little bit about Christmas, because we need to see Christmas not just as the day when we recognize the birth of Christ, but as a whole season of joy and festivity. Right? So finally, after these 4 weeks of waiting, of longing, of preparing, of increasing the anticipation, finally Christmas is here, right? Joy to the world, the Lord has come, right? Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. So the first thing is to live Christmas Day with as much joy as possible, right? With great joy, even if the turkey is still frozen, or something else happens. We have a snowstorm and the relatives can't come. It could be anything, but we still live with great joy because the Lord has come. He's come and he is here with us. You know? So it's going to be a day of great feasting, of rejoicing, of presence, but we want to make sure that we keep that spiritual focus, that we have that deep joy. And in our house, this is when we would take baby Jesus and we would bring him into the living room where the nativity scene was. The youngest child always got to carry baby Jesus. We would put baby Jesus into the stable. And just like in your house, Dorothy, we would sing Happy Birthday. So it's a little bit corny, but everybody loved it. And it is just another reminder that, you know, we're celebrating the birthday of our Lord, right? Then the next thing about Christmas is to note that liturgically, we actually have something called the octave of Christmas. So for 8 days, liturgically, we celebrate Christmas. It's like there are 8 Christmases in a row. That's how important Christmas is. We don't have so many octaves these days. I mean, Easter has an octave and Christmas has an octave, but it's just a sign of how great our joy is, that it can't be confined to one day. It has to take at least 8 days, right? So it's good to live each one of those 8 days of the octave with the festivity and the happiness and the excitement that we have on Christmas Day. And then even beyond that, we have the whole Christmas season, right? And the Christmas season goes until the Epiphany on January the 8th, right? So it's interesting how in the world, they start Christmas in, I don't know, as soon as Halloween is over. And then Christmas is over on December 26th. Then if you go to Walmart, already they put out the fitness equipment and the Rubbermaid storage containers, right? But in our case, we have this whole time to prepare, 4 beautiful weeks to prepare. And then we have the whole Christmas season. And the reason I think that the Christmas season lasts as long as it does is because it's a very tangible reminder that our joy is enduring, right? The joy of the birth of Christ is something that stays with us. It animates our day and it carries us through those weeks to come. And it helps us see why it was important to spend all that time preparing, because the moment of Christmas and the Christmas season are so full of joy, so full of spiritual light, right? So together, like Dorothy, you and I, and everyone watching, we're going to begin this beautiful 4-week journey through Advent. No, it's a wonderful opportunity for us to prepare so that when we get to Christmas 2022, it will be the most beautiful, the most Christ-centered Christmas we've experienced. So my prayer for everyone is that this Advent will be a blessed season for each one of you and for your families. And, come Lord Jesus.
Yeah, come. So just a big, big warm thank you, Eliza. It's always just so invigorating. Whenever I hear you speak, I'm invigorated. And it's been a long time since I've heard you. So, just such a gift. Thank you very, very much.
You're welcome.
I really enjoyed that you stressed the season, because I used to really be so hyper-focused on, Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, and I'd be applying all of this pressure because I wanted everything to happen cosmically and beautifully just on those two, and it didn't. And so then, having the temperament that I did, I could easily ruin a Christmas because I'd just be so upset about something, right? And
I've had to happen.
Yeah, right. And it's like, okay, slow down here, slow down. It doesn't all have to happen. You don't have to see the godparents and the so-and-so and the so, like, all on that one day. So stressing that it's a season was very, very important, and saying, okay, we'll see the godparents on January the 1st and celebrate, we used to always have a big formal dinner for January the 1st in my mom's home. And so we sort of split up some of the family gatherings by, okay, we're not going to try to see everybody the 24th and 25th. We'll split some of it up. And sometimes we do still see them all. So very, very important. I'm embarrassed, but I know it's any day now, and maybe I even missed it as well. I've prayed it for about 4 or 5 years, the St. Andrew Novena. When did that already?
I think the Feast of St. Andrew is November 30th, maybe.
Yeah, so I've got but
I think that Novena would have started. That's not a devotion that I follow myself. But.
Yeah, and you pray, and I've done that novena year after year after year for the last just 4 or 5 years. And anyway, I just want to make a public reminder for those of you that do pray it. An imperfect novena is okay. So even if you're starting it late, that's okay to start it. It's okay to start it late. And so the idea of serving others, you know, way back when I was single, I used to go with a cousin of mine who is now deceased. We used to go to the St. Francis table. He would bring his accordion and his children, and I was single, and I'd go with him, and we'd sing Christmas carols at, you know, the St. Francis table. So acts of service for sure. And, you know, once we started a family, of course, sometimes you have to let go of traditions, and that's painful, right? Mm-hmm. And then sometimes children move out and they're starting their own traditions. And so there's that bittersweet pain that things aren't always the same as they used to be, right? Mm-hmm. Anyway, so thank you, Eliza, for just so many practical, good ideas. Is there anyone here today that's joined us today that has the time and the energy to pray a rosary for Eliza's intentions tonight?
Is there anyone
here? I know that I'm going to offer a rosary. I'm hoping that I can get one or two more people to pray a rosary. Anyway, I'm not going to force anyone, but if you've benefited from the talk, please consider praying. There you go. Yes, I'm packed a rosary for our trip. Okay.
Thank you so much.
Pray a rosary. And yeah, so if you could just remember Eliza in prayer, we would really, really, really appreciate it. And if you've enjoyed today's session, I always get kind of frustrated. I'm like, shout from the rooftops and tell your friends about Midday Moms. Next week, we have, I don't know if it's next week or the week after, we have Father Merkley. He's going to be speaking about the incarnation. And then Alan Smith is going to be talking about the crib. And the crucifix. So help get the word out about Midday Moms. You know, speakers put so much work into these reflections, so we'd like many moms to hear about them. So anyway, I want to thank each and every one of you for joining us. We're doing this for you. If you weren't here, there'd be no point. So thank you for joining us. Thank you for helping getting the word out. If anyone is interested in starting a Catholic moms group, for those of you that are in Ontario, I'm going to just shout out. I know Nelsie's here. Nelsie, you might want to invite Eliza to speak at one of your Catholic moms groups in one of your meetings in the new year. So thank you, everybody, for joining us. Thank you, Eliza. We're getting a lot of positive feedback here. So it was a remarkable meeting, and we hope that maybe you'll bless us again sometime in the new year with another
maybe. Well, thank you for having me.
Oh, and Susan Taras, there you go. Hi, Susan is also one of our mother's group leaders. She's a mother's group leader in is it Chippewa? Remind me, Susan. Chippewa. Good. I got it right. I'm glad. And Susan, for those of you, her and her husband, they run this remarkably, I've never been there, but I've seen a lot of photographs, a greenhouse. And so at every Dynamic Women of Faith conference, people are saying, well, where do you get your flowers? I say, I have secret connections. Susan Taras, I don't know, Susan, if you want to write the name of your greenhouse here in the, I don't know whether you're selling poinsettias or, but she has a beautiful, beautiful greenhouse. So we have a lot of incredible women in the ministry. I am going to ask you to pray for the Dynamic Women of Faith Conference. It is scheduled for March, and it's on the Feast of the Annunciation. And I have a pretty amazing and remarkable speaker in the gate that I'm just waiting for confirmation on. And so there it is, Harvest Ridge Farm. So I just ask you to pray for the Dynamic Women of Faith Conference, because it will be the first time I think in 3 years that we've been able to get together. And we don't know what the show, you know, last conference, live conference, we had 400 moms. I suspect this year will be, you know, much smaller. I'm not sure where people are at with, you know, getting together, coming together. I beg you to pray for that event, if you would. Just pray for the Dynamic Women of Faith Conference and pray that that speaker just comes through for us. So I like to end with a little bit of a song. It's a silly one, but it goes something like this. I'm so glad we had this time together just to have a laugh and sing a song. Seems we just get started, and before you know it, comes the time we have to say so long. So mwah, 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 mwah. Thank you to each of you, and hope to see you next week. Okay, so thank you, everybody. Thank you, Eliza. You never disappoint. It's just when you give a talk, it's always so beautiful. You have a real gift, and thank you for making the time for us. You've got a rosary from me. You've got a rosary from Tracy, and I'm sure there's a couple of rosaries that'll come in, the secret rosaries, the ones that don't get told about. So anyway, so thank you, and we'll talk to you again. Thank you, everyone. Bye now.